congregation of the Lord, you know, the Old Testament prophets did not always understand what they themselves received from God and communicated to the church of all ages. They were often perplexed by their own revelation. And you can certainly see this here in the book of the prophet Daniel, in the reaction of Daniel to these things. For he was not only distressed and alarmed, and he not only kept the matter in his heart for a long time, mulling it over, but as soon as ever he received the visions, you'll notice that he began to ask one of those standing there in the vision what the meaning was. Now, I take that to be an angel of God, someone who was a heavenly bystander as these visions took place. And he says, I approached one of those standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. Now you'll notice also that right away he received a brief and summary answer to his question. For right away this heavenly person said to him and made known to him the interpretation of these things by saying, these great beasts, which are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the Highest One will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Now, I think that you'll agree that that confirms what we said last Lord's Day. And it's interesting how in the Bible there is always this statement first of the general and then of the particular. First of all, this heavenly person wanted Daniel to understand what the vision as a whole was before he went on to speak to him more in detail about a part of it. And so we see that what was intended in this vision was a preview of the world kingdom, four in number, to be superseded by a fifth kingdom, the great kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And as a matter of fact, historically, that is what we find. You can go to any history book, you can go to the Encyclopedia Britannica, and you can find that after the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar fell, there rose up in its place the great Empire of the Medes and the Persians. And in that empire, the Persians dominated. Then, after a certain time, that kingdom passed away, and you had the meteoric rise of the brilliant Macedonian Alexander the Great, who, at the age of 33, had conquered the known world. But his life didn't last long. And after he died, his kingdom was divided into four parts among his generals, and it was never again able to have that strength and cohesion which would have enabled it to withstand the growing might and power of Rome. And then finally, the great Roman Empire, in one sense of the word, surely the greatest of all the empires of antiquity, extending its dominion to all of the known world, was raised up with mighty military power. And everyone here knows that it was in the days of that fourth world kingdom that Almighty God raised up in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that one and only kingdom in this world which will have no end, even the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, the Lord Jesus. But you know, it was right here that Daniel had his greatest problem. For after having received the general information, he right away went on to ask more particulars about this fourth beast with the 10 horns and then later the 3, one of which has eyes and speaks great boasting words. And he wants to know more about that kingdom, because that is the kingdom which grinds and persecutes and afflicts the remnant of God's people. And it is that kingdom which is to exist at the time of the rise of the kingdom of the Messiah. And you know, that still, in Bible interpretation, is the great problem today. Very simply put, the problem is this. In that fourth world empire, the one with the 10 horns and then the 3 of which the one becomes dominant, do we have just the picture of the fourth world empire, the empire of Rome? Or do we, as, for example, the late and truly profound Old Testament scholar Edward J. Young at Westminster thought, a preview of all subsequent history, the 10 horns representing all of the world powers that rise up later in history, even after that kingdom has disappeared. Until at last, at the very end of world history, just prior to the second coming of Christ, you have the little horn that he identified with the Antichrist, who is to come and persecute the people of God until Christ, in his second coming in glory on the clouds of heaven, finally arrives to destroy him. Now, of course, one of the mainstays of this view, which I might say is also the predominant view today, certainly in the Reformed world, is the supposition that the night vision of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven is a picture of this coming of Christ in glory. Now please look in your Bibles in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We go back now to the last part of that vision. I kept looking in the night vision, says Daniel, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now the common view today is that that is a picture of the second coming of Christ. The coming of Christ in glory, at which time this long succession of powers that arises out of the ruins of the Roman Empire and culminates in the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be put down and destroyed by the almighty coming of Jesus Christ in glory. But I want to say tonight that I do not agree with that at all. And even though there are great scholars who have held that view, you know, the Bible says we are not to follow scholars. We are supposed to read the Bible carefully and prayerfully ourselves. And we are supposed to compare Scripture with Scripture and test the Spirit. Edward J. Young himself did not follow John Calvin on a lot of things. And you know why? Because he was Reformed. And the test of any man is not what man he follows, but how seriously he takes his own responsibility to study the Bible. Now, you judge what I say, and if you don't agree with me, that's fine. But I'm not here to preach what somebody else thinks the Bible says. I'm here to preach what I find in God's holy word. And I do not believe that this common interpretation is correct. I rather agree with a much older view that once prevailed in the Christian church, and I believe on good and substantial grounds, that what Daniel saw in that vision of the fourth beast was indeed the fourth world empire, the empire of Rome, and that the horns are a summary of its history, just like we had a summary of the history of the first kingdom when we read about the lion with the wings, and then the wings were plucked and it was lifted up and made to stand like a man. And in the third beast, when we had a leopard who came swiftly across the earth, and then it comes to have four heads, and dominion is given to it, and that is a capsulized history of the great empire of the Macedonian, Alexander the Great. So I believe this is a capsulized history of the kingdom of the Roman Empire. And so I want to give you tonight my own understanding of this passage and my reason for rejecting this common view. My first reason is this, and this is a well understood principle of biblical interpretation. You must always consider the context in which the thing was spoken. Any interpretation of the Bible which removes that interpretation far away from the reality of the historical situation in which that revelation was given by that very fact betrays its artificiality. Now, Daniel was in Babylon. He was in captivity. He'd already been there for half a century, praying every day, longing with all his heart for the day in which God's wrath would be satisfied and he would be ready again to have mercy upon his covenant people and bring them back to their land and establish once again his church. Daniel prayed for that every day, even at the threat of his life. And so what Daniel wanted to know and what Daniel needed to know was how God and when God would keep his covenant promise. And so the first thing he needed to know about, above all other things, was the time and manner of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God would establish that kingdom that would grow until it filled all the earth. Now, to do this, he had to know first that there would be four world kingdoms, and that right there, when things were at their very worst, the fourth kingdom, then God would act decisively in the midst of that crisis, just at that moment when the remnant was most terribly persecuted. God would act to found his kingdom, with the result being that all these other kingdoms would blow away with the winds of history, and the kingdom of Christ would stand forever, right to the end of all the ages. Now, I cannot see how, in that context, it would have had any meaning for Daniel for God to tell him about the first kingdom, which was historical, and a second kingdom, which was historical, and a third kingdom, which was historical, and then a fourth, which becomes totally different in character, unlike the other three, stretching through thousands of years. It violates all of the canons of historical understanding. How in the world would Daniel have ever realized that God wasn't really saying anything of significance for people of that day, but for people living even beyond the end of the 20th century? It just doesn't wash, you see. And can it be said of the world today that all of the great nations in history since the fall of the Roman Empire really did rise up out of the Roman Empire? Can you accept that? I can't. I don't see any way in which it can be argued convincingly that the United States of America, one of the superpowers in the world today, rose out of the Roman Empire. That just isn't true. When the Roman Empire covered the world, they didn't even know about North and South America. It was never even heard of. Can anyone here really believe that China rose up out of the Roman Empire? As far as I'm able to find out in the ancient world, the Oikoumene, the inhabited world of the Roman Empire, was really all of the civilized nations around the Mediterranean basin. And did not embrace China at all. Not India either. And perhaps not even anything more than the outskirts of Russia. All of the great nations today can only be said to rise from the Roman Empire by the furthest stretch of the imagination. Now, in all of these other beasts, you actually do have a capsulized history of those beasts in the description. You've already seen that. You know how clear that is with the first one. The lion with the wings of an eagle. That really does fitly represent the Babylonian monarchy. And you know how in the history of that kingdom a profound change came in Nebuchadnezzar. And so in that symbolism, it is made to stand up on 2 feet like a man. And the second world empire, the empire of the Medes and the Persians, well, we read here about a beast resembling a bear, but it's raised up on one side. Why? Because in that historical manifestation called the Medo-Persian Empire, the Persian part was by all odds the dominant one. You see, by the analogy of the vision itself, the fourth vision, the fourth beast, must represent an historical reality on the same plane as the historical reality of the first and the second and the third. And to my mind, the argument of John Calvin is therefore quite convincing. Now, John Calvin says everybody that's really studied history knows very well that in the early days of the Roman Empire, it did not have its power concentrated in one man. It was a republic. Where did we get the idea of a Senate? Right here in the U.S. of A. We got it from Rome. Because in the early days of the Roman Republic, it was ruled by a Senate. In other words, power was not concentrated in one man. It was distributed in something like a democratic government. But then later on in the history of the Roman Empire, you know there was strife until the Caesars rose up. And they began to concentrate power within themselves. And that is when the real nature of the beast and its antagonism toward the remnant of God's people really did become fierce in the annals of ancient history. And so a little man speaking bold things amasses to himself and concentrates within himself the whole power of the Roman Empire. And if you go back and study the history of the Roman Empire and you see what they have actually dug out of the ruins of the ancient world, you will find that those men claimed that they were divine. And they required men to bow down and worship them as divine. Very much like in the Shinto religion of the Japanese in World War II. So you see, the symbolism of the fourth beast really does agree with the known history of the Roman Empire in the ancient world, right up to and including the time when God founded His kingdom in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is my judgment that where so many have gone wrong in understanding this chapter of the Bible, there's a very easy but mistaken assumption that what Daniel saw in that vision of the Son of Man was His second coming. But that is not correct. And I would like you to look once again very closely at that text. Standing before John, pardon me, Daniel, I keep saying John, standing before Daniel in that vision was the fourth beast. And he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. Ah, yes. But coming from where to where? Well, he says he came up, not down. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Now, what does that mean? It means that what Daniel saw in this vision was not the second coming of Christ from heaven on the clouds of heaven in glory at the end of the world, but the ascension of Christ after His mediatorial work on this earth was done to the right hand of the Father. For then it was that Jesus Christ received a throne and a kingdom and dominion. You remember what He said to Mary that day at the garden, right after His resurrection? Don't touch me, He said, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But then later on, you remember what He said to His disciples at the end of that 40-day period. He said, all authority has now been given to me in heaven and on earth. You therefore go and preach the gospel to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. Now that is really what John saw in that vision. He saw the founding of God's kingdom. Because the kingdom of our God, the messianic kingdom, the kingdom which is going to conquer in the historical unfolding of this world, was realized when Christ ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God in glory. Now, if you don't believe that, I'd like you to tell me how you interpret these texts from the New Testament. At least three times in the New Testament, we read statements such as this from the mouth of Christ. There are some of you who are standing here, He said, who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God coming with power. He even told His disciples that they would not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, a lot of Bible expositors say, well, Jesus was wrong, because obviously He hasn't come. No, Jesus wasn't wrong. He was talking about the vision of Daniel. One like a Son of Man was coming but not coming from heaven to earth, coming from earth to heaven. From this world of sin and death back to his Father's house. That's what he meant. And one day Christ was talking to the high priest, and what did he say to the high priest? He said, "From now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." You see, from the day of Christ's ascension to the right hand of God, the Father, from that day he has been coming on the clouds of heaven, coming in his power, coming in his kingdom. For the Bible says he reigns and will reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. See, people have a fundamental misconception of what's going on. They think that Christ is going to come at the end of the world and then he's going to really assert himself. That's not true. Christ right now is at the right hand of the Father. And he's reigning right now. And he's going to go on reigning right there at the right hand of the Father until he has put all enemies under his feet. That's the biblical view. We just don't have exalted enough notions of who Christ is and what he's done and what he's doing and what he's going to do before he hands over the kingdom to the Father. Now, looked at in that light, you can easily see that this vision had every comprehensive intelligibility for the prophet Daniel. And not only that, but it offered him tremendous hope and encouragement. For however dark it was when Daniel was there in Babylon, however dark it might even become under the Persians and Medes and the Greeks and then the Romans, he knew for sure that God was going to sit his Christ at his right hand until he made all his enemies to become his footstool. You know, as we look at the world the way it is tonight, we look at our own nation the way it is tonight, it does give us a headache. And I'd be the last one, you know that by now, to minimize our problems. They are indeed enormous. But we're not Christians if we don't believe that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. And we're not Christians if we do not believe that he is the one who is winning in the total scene of world history. For the Bible says he must reign and go on reigning until he has put all enemies under his feet, and then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to God. And when is that? Listen to Paul. It is when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. And that means he's putting down all of the other enemies, all of them, until the last one comes. Do you know what the last one is? The last enemy is death. That's what the Bible says. So Christ is going to sit there until all the other enemies are vanquished, and then he's going to come and vanquish death by sounding the trumpet. And then the dead are going to rise up out of their graves. And there ain't going to be any more enemies to deal with after that. No, they'll all be gone except for that, because death is the last enemy. Now, I don't know how God is going to work all this out in history. But as sure as I stand here, as sure as I can quote it to you from the Bible, Christ is going to win in history through the power of his word and the might of his spirit. Because he's reigning, and he's going to go on reigning until he's put all enemies under his feet. So this whole pessimistic outlook and this idea that the great showdown is future is not biblical. No, the great showdown is past. When do you think the serpent's head was crushed? the end of this age? No, when Christ came. For now is the judgment of this world, he said. Now is the prince of this world cast out. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go, therefore, because I'm in charge now. And my kingdom is going to win, and not the kingdom of the devil. It's just as it says in Psalm number 2, by God's decree, his Son receives the nations for his heritage. The conquering Christ supreme shall reign as King of Kings from age to age. Be wise, you rulers of the earth, and serve the Lord with godly fear. With reverent joy confess the Son while yet in mercy he is near. Delay not lest his anger rise, and ye should perish in your way. Lo, all that put their trust in him are blessed indeed, and blessed for a. Daniel's like we are. He couldn't get his mind off the dark side. It's really astonishing that in this great vision, Daniel doesn't ask one word about the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven. All he can see is this dark fourth world kingdom. Well, we're like that too. And what we need to do is lift up our eyes to the hills, from whence our help comes. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, and from Jesus the Christ, whom he hath exalted to his right hand to reign forever. May God grant that we shall have this vision. Amen. We thank you tonight, O God, for this vision that you gave your servant Daniel. We thank you, O God, that what Daniel saw, you actually did in history. Right there when Caesar was the god of this world, you sent your Son. And right there in one of Caesar's provinces, he was born, lived and died, and rose again. And then you put him in charge of the whole universe so that he then could work out all the implications of his glorious victory over Satan, sin and death. May we then, Lord, never lose heart, never doubt that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And may we confidently look for the glorious day when the last enemy too shall be put down and you will be all in all. Grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake only. Amen.